organ is a good thing sometimes, right? Very good. Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff session and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're glad that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First of all, we're going to try something new today. Our fellowship on the lawn is going to be set up in the education building of our church. And so at the end of the service, instead of going that way, I'm going to come this way. Now, that doesn't preclude you from going that way and leaving, right? You're welcome to do that. But if you want to join the rest of us, be a little convivial and enjoy your time in Christ together, then come join us this way, right? And I'm going to stand over there. If I start to walk, y'all know I'm absent-minded, right? If I start walking this way, I want everybody in the church to point there, all right? That'll be my cue. We have our second confirmation session today at 11:15 in room 113. I'm so excited about that. You know, these kids get to meet Jesus themselves in a whole nother level, so that'll be a good time. We do have a change. We called the congregational meeting today. Upon further reflection, we realized we didn't need it today. We do need it next week, so we're announcing that. Today, the session of our church met. So please take this as your first announcement. There will be a meeting of the congregation next January with the items that are very clearly enumerated in the bulletin and on the website. So you know we're coming this way. There was one other announcement I was supposed to make, and see, I've forgotten it.
Something about the red.
The red hymnals. Thank you, Paige. Yes. Today, we're going to use the red hymnals, which didn't get switched. It's no worries. So when we get to the hymns, you just reach down underneath the pews and pull out a red hymnal, and that'll help things go, especially because normally we have the words on the screen, but the screens, they're not working today. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are to say happy birthday to our granddaughter Kinley and Jeannie. Love, Jack. Awesome. Okay, before we get started, there you are. It's good to see you. I'm going to take just a brief moment, right? Like, this is not going to take very long, but I need to share with you something from my heart that occurred to me, okay? Well, part of what I do to prepare for sermons and to see what's going on in the world is I very deliberately monitor all forms of news, right? Now, I think we can all agree that maybe the news tends to tailor their message to their audience, right? So that leaves in America probably two news competing visions of what's going on in the world. I mean, if you disagree with that, please speak to me after church. I might be happy to hear your opinions. But if we can agree with that, then it needs to be brought to our attention that the messaging right now is very gentle, but will amplify. One side of the equation on their news channels is being told very clearly that if one particular candidate isn't elected, that democracy has failed and that the world is bad, right? Now, that's a troubling awareness. But I want you to come over and just listen to what the other side is hearing on their end. This is no joke, and if you doubt me, please let's talk afterwards. They're saying if one candidate is elected, it's the end of democracy and things are going to get bad. All right, so 50% of America over here, 50% of America over here, who wins the day after election? Nobody. All right, nobody. Y'all, look around and be very deliberate and notice the pews. Now fill yourself with the awareness that we are the center, all right? What do I mean by that? Denominational Christians, that's who we are, have some strong advantages in cohesion in society. We're not free agents. We connect, meaning if I wanted to, I could look in the directory and come up with the name of a Presbyterian pastor in Butte, Montana, or Idaho, or whatever state that's in. I don't really know. I failed geography. Right? But I could call that man or woman and say, how's it going? And we would have a connection. We would know each other in Christ, right? Don't know him or her, but we know something about each other. That means that we bridge geography. It's really cool. Here's the problem. There's fewer and fewer of us, right? In some ways, the consumerist model that we established got taken from us and somebody did it better. And now people, they're Christians, fewer and fewer, but they're in satellite churches, churches that can't connect. All right, does that make sense? Maybe they're at Revolution Church. God bless Revolution Church. They're preaching the gospel. I praise them, right? But that pastor isn't connected in the same way. Now, he might have a friend that he went to seminary with in a couple of places, but they're mostly going to be geographically limited, all right? There is a strength in the center, all right? But the center isn't there as much as it used to be. Now, historically, we got to know this. Presbyterianism, of which we are, we came up with representative government in the way that we practice it in the United States of America. Historically, James could tell you, historically, Presbyterians set the stage for what democracy in America is. They were going to elect regular people out of the pews, just like we did, and put them in an elevated position of authority. Okay. Is everybody familiar with the expression canary in a coal mine? Okay. Well, if you're not, let me just briefly explain. Early days in coal, methane gas, I think it is, can build up and you can die. And the methane is silent and you just don't know it's there, you die. So they began the process very deliberately of taking canaries into the coal mine, putting them in cages. Canaries are much more susceptible to carbon monoxide poisoning than we are. If the canary died, you got out of the mine. We're the canary in the coal mine. It didn't really work well for us, okay? This is not a governmental speech. This is an awareness speech, all right? So if we see problems here, and again, look at the empty pews. There's empty pews, all right? Then we've got... And again, let me underline that. Not that we want to, not that it's not going to be a whole lot of work, but we simply have to be very serious in our application of Christianity. The hour is here, right? Typically, Presbyterian Protestant churches have operated on a very simple basis. You come, hear a good news, right? You leave a few ducats in the purse and you walk out and not much is going on. That model of Christianity is the consumerist model that is failing, right? And it'll fail in other places too. The thing is, we've got to practice Christianity. Christianity is not just a set of beliefs. It's a set of beliefs and practices, and we've got to be spot on. Because here's what I want. I got kids, so I got skin in the game. On the day after this election, maybe everything's calmed down and everything's wonderful, and I hope that's going to be the case. I'm praying for it, right? But if it's not, the center has to hold. And if I'm going to be the center, if you're going to be the center, then we're going to have to be engaged in some practices that are preparing us for what Jesus Christ has told us all along would happen. In the latter days, there will be wars and calamity, right? So I'm not saying that's now, but the Bible says that is an eventuality. So church is a serious business, right? And again, I want to have fun and be relaxed, right? Y'all know I'm one of y'all. I'm a sinner, right? Please hear these sermons in this series with a newfound urgency. Again, and I'm not saying that to tout my horn. I'm just saying look at the times and consider your source material, which is the Bible. Thank you for allowing me that moment of pastoral privilege. Now let us prepare for the worship of our Lord and Savior. Solace, thank you.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
We come with thanksgiving in our hearts, declaring his name is great and greatly to be praised.
Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and let all that is in it.
We join in the chorus of creation, celebrating your mighty works and endless grace.
For great is the Lord, and mostly worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods.
In his presence we find strength and joy. Together we worship in awe and wonder.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather in your holy presence this morning with hearts full of anticipation and joy. We thank you for bringing us together to celebrate and worship in your name. Lord, as we embark on this service, we ask for your Spirit to move among us, filling our hearts with your love and your minds with our wisdom, your wisdom. As we delve into the mysteries of your words and the depth of your grace, gently guide us to recognize the beauty of surrendering to your divine authority. Help us to trust in you with all our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding, but in every step seeking your guidance. Ignite in us, O God, a fervent desire to follow you more closely. May our worship today be a joyful offering, a reflection of the gratitude we hold for your endless blessings. Open our eyes to see your glory, our ears to hear your truth, and our hearts to receive your unending love. Bless this gathering, Lord, and may our time together not only honor you, but also inspire and invigorate us to live out your will in our lives. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I invite you now to rise and sing with me our first hymn, number 305, and don't forget to grab the red hymnals. Come now to a very special and sweet time of our service, and I introduce it very deliberately, and then I tell you that it's not going to be here next week in the same time. We are still going to pass the peace. Based on what we're hearing from audiences, we're going to try to make some changes to the service. We're going to deliberately try to focus on about 45 minutes with a period of time for socializing or prayer and discussion about the sermon to follow, right? So passing the peace will still be there. We'll still spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll just come in a different place. Please enjoy the passing of Christ's peace. First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves. That is, we lie to ourselves. That fact needs to be very important to us as we hear the scripture. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is just not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of any and all wrongdoing. And so, folks, in humility and faith, we come forward confessing our sins, not to be scorned, but instead to encounter God's amazing grace. Join me as we pray these words of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Merciful God, in your presence, we humbly confess our struggles and fully surrendering our lives to you. We acknowledge the times we have leaned on our own understanding rather than trusting in your infinite wisdom. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments we have faltered in faith, when our steps have wandered from the path, have set us, confess our reluctance to let go of our plans, our resistance to change, and our fears that often overshadow our trust in you. Help us to lay down our burdens at your feet and to embrace the peace that comes from complete surrender to your loving guidance. Teach us, O God, to trust you more deeply, to follow you more faithfully, and to recognize your authority in every aspect of our lives. Create in us clean hearts, renew a right spirit within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptisms, we are assured of God's faithful and everlasting presence in our lives. Our sins have been remitted, and we are free to enjoy not only an abundant life now, but an eternal life that will come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We now turn our attention to the affirmation of our faith. We'll use the Apostles' Creed this morning, as we often do. Join me as we affirm the words of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and if the kids would come forward and join me here for a special time that's just for them.
Hey, Lillian.
Ah, here it is. Guys, I'm so excited, right? Like, I even told the elders of the church, because for the older kids, we're going to introduce them to the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. You know, a lot of times you hear things about Christians, and it's usually because, you know, some Christian has done something maybe not really faithful, a little boneheaded, and that's okay. But what we want to point out is that Christians follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is who we believe in, and that's what fuels everything else. And I'm looking forward to getting to talk to you more about him. He's going to be talking to you, not me. It's his words, not mine. You know, and one of the things that Jesus talks about, y'all have all now read, the older kids have, Matthew 5 through 7, and they've read a little bit more, and they know a little bit more. But one of the things that it really gets me is as Jesus talks about forgiveness, right? I got a little problem sometimes area with forgiveness. My kids can tell you. As I may have mentioned, I have a car, and one of the really neat features that that car has is the ability to start it on an app, right? It's really cool. What I didn't know is they gave it to me for 3 years, but it's a premium service. At the end of that time, I had to start paying $20 a month, right? Man, I went through the roof. Asked my wife for kids. I called the company. I left messages. I did it all. Got so mad. Y'all, I made a TikTok, right? It got over 2,000 views, which isn't many, right? But man, I was excited. But I think we all know that what was really taken from me was a creature comfort. I lost something small, and I replied with vengeance. You don't want to learn from me sometimes. You want to learn from Jesus, because let me tell you about what Jesus says. You know, Jesus lives this perfectly sinless life. He's doing it to save us, but we're not very grateful, right? And we actually do this unimaginable thing. We kill him. And as he's dying, guess what we're doing? We're dividing his clothes, right? He's dead, or he's going to die, and so we're just going to take his stuff. Do you know what Jesus says in that moment? Right, like I know what I would say. Can I make a TikTok about this? right? But what Jesus said is, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You know, in the moment where Jesus had every reason to be the most offended, the most irate, Jesus Christ said, I forgive the very people who are killing me. That's the man I follow, right? That's the man I hope that you will choose to follow. Because when you do, you will open up the door to amazing power, and the power is loving others more than you're capable of even loving yourself. And friends, that'll change the dial in the world. It'll change the dial in your school, and as you get older, it'll change the dial in the world. Let us pray.
Dear Jesus,
thank you for this day.
Bless us with knowledge of you.
And allow us to serve you in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. I love cats. I took down that video, though.
When you listen to the master, right, you realize you're petty. Okay, y'all can
sing. Come now into a time of reading God's Word and proclaiming His goodness and His glory. This week I'm just going to read both the Old and New Testament readings. We're not changing that. I think it's very important that members take part in the work of God and read the Scriptures. This week the reading was just so short, I just didn't think anybody would want to, you know, come forward and read a verse or two. So I'm going to read them both. So let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is, as I've said, a brief one, a single proverb. Comes to us from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is what I'll read. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Our New Testament reading along a similar vein comes to us from the concluding chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He writes this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I introduced this idea last week. There are really fundamentally two types of learners in this world. There's the people that listen to the wisdom of the elders and then take the appropriate action. And then there's the people that look at the hot stove and touch it anyway, right? I wish it wasn't the case, but I fall into the latter of those categories. Most of us are in certain areas. Some of us are wise in an area, but probe around and you're going to find that dynamic in some of the areas. What that means is, though, if we're out there kind of not following God's laws and God's ways, we're going to hit moments in time that are going to be traumatic, right? Because we've been kind of out of step with God, and now, wow, the consequences come in. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. You know, because at some level, you know, we talked about how we wanted to grow, both in this life and to see this church grow. But in order for that to happen, we have to take a very difficult proposition. And I don't want you to think that I'm not aware that this is hard. But we have to essentially say the problem isn't out there, because we can't really control what's going on out there. But maybe the problem is a little closer to home. And the first awareness that we got at, the one that is so important for Christians, gosh, you have to get this. And you can be in the pews your whole life and never get this message. Right? You really can. But the first message that you have to interact with, the first necessary trauma, is you have to wake up to the reality that you, not other people, but that you, myself included, are a sinner and aren't right. That's the foundational understanding upon which all Christianity blossoms, right? Is that through whatever awareness, you come to that moment in time, and sometimes it's a slow and casual, and sometimes it's a boiling crisis, like it was with me in that Underoos moment when I realized that when I wanted to cry out, everybody else was, you know, it was me, right? We got to get that awareness. That's a trauma. You go from this state where you think, I am blameless and wonderful, to, oh my gosh, something ain't right, right? That's the first trauma. But there are more, right? Just like growing up, and I'm sharing with you some of the traumas that I experienced growing up, because growing up is ultimately inevitable. As long as you go from point A to point B, you might miss some vital lessons, but you're going to hit these traumas and you're going to experience some pain. So growing up is natural and inevitable. Spiritual faith and growth isn't. You can live the rest of your life and never once get back to that awareness. I am fallen. And the thing is, being in a church sometimes exposes you to the downside to that message. Sometimes being in the church awakens in us the idea of grace as something we can just casually accept. Like, oh, I can do this, but God forgives me, right? Well, that leads us to the same inevitable conclusion, which is to step back into this belief that I am blameless and I can do no wrong. I hit this trauma very early in life. If I had only learned the lesson when it happened. Because it happened, I can tell you, in the second grade. Look, I was pretty precocious academically. I could read before I hit the doors. So I got a free pass. Most of the teacher's stuff they were working on, they didn't have to work on with me. So they let me do kind of whatever I needed, which was goof off, right? So anyway, there was time to work on your handwriting, but I didn't care, right? It didn't matter to me. I could read. I could do all this work. That was until I hit Miss Barksdale's class. tell you about Miss Barksdale. She was old school. And I'm talking 1970s old school, right? She was very proper, very direct. She kept telling me, Jason, your handwriting's bad. Go and do it again. Jason, your handwriting's bad. Go and do it again. Jason, your handwriting is so bad, it looks like a first grader's. Jason, your writing is so bad, you write like a first grader. You see where this is going? Turned in another sheet. Jason, tomorrow you will report not to the second grade, but to the first grade, where you will take writing with the kids, with the first graders. Well, I don't know if you remember being that young, man. You don't want to go back. That was awful. They was a little younger kids where they were the worst. So I went that I went to first grade, right? Now, here's this kid that has been told he's brilliant and can do anything with his mind, and all of a sudden I'm having to step back, right? I learned something that day. Didn't hold it, but not everything I do is perfect out of the chute, right? Let's push that forward. If you were to pry into my laptop right now, you would find not one, not two, but three mostly completed works, two Christian books and a novel. The novel is really horrible, but that's another story. The Christian books, I think, have some merit. Every time I take those books and turn them into somebody, they're very excited. And they say to me, with editing, this is going to be awesome. But you see, I hear that part, with editing. And I think, what? It wasn't perfect right out of my mind? And I'm exposed in the Word most days, right? I'm having some contact with it. I miss things, right? We miss things. Miss Barksdale taught me an important lesson. But nobody likes being corrected. I think we can say universally that's true. We don't like it, but we need it. We need it every day. Here's what I mean. I have a problem with donuts. Not kidding. You can look at my stature and probably guess that, but I'm confessing it openly, so there's no denying it. I've always had a problem with donuts. I grew up with Krispy Kreme, the finest donut there is in the world. Man, I come in there and smell that place, and it's like I think that's what heaven smells like. I'm not going to lie, right? Heaven's going to smell like Krispy Kreme. I love this stuff. And, you know, when I was, we were first married, I could get a box. Natalie's, ask her, she's just not into donuts. So I could get a dozen, and they'd be there, you know, several days, maybe a couple if I was really hungry, right? But they would exist. Well, yeah, then we started having kids. And then those kids got to be able to eat the donuts. I saw my donuts going away. So I innovated. I came up with a space especially called the donut hole, right? Which was my way of hiding donuts from the kids. Kids aren't dumb. They figured out where the donut hole is. Well, there is a special kind of donut. Like, if you're going to get the Krispy Kreme for Genie, it's a lemon iced, right, ice-filled lemon donut. Mine is this thing that got cookie butter donuts, right? Drive me nuts. I love cookie butter. I love donuts. They're awesome. I got a half dozen the other day. Well, I don't want the kids to have them. So I find a new cookie hole. A donut hole, sorry. Put it in there. Happenstance, Natalie and the kids find the donut hole. I'm exposed. Ben, as listens to me, maybe sometimes, used a word I didn't like to hear very much. Gluttony. Right? He's right. He's right. You see, one of the reasons that everybody's breaking down the family, right? If we'll be honest about it, the family, it's hard to hide things from them. They figure it out. They know your donut holes. They know your weaknesses, and if they love you, they will call you out on them, right? Men with wives live years longer, right? Why? Well, women tend to be more apprised and urgent about our health than even ourselves. Fortunately, it doesn't work the other way around. Married women don't get to live any longer, so benefit is men's. The fact of the matter is, none of us like correction. None of us like that feeling when our face flushes red and we're found out, like when those kids found the donut hole, or like when Miss Barksdale told me I needed to go back to first grade. We don't like being corrected. So what do? Well, we often avoid it, right? And the neat thing is, and here's the really cool part of the calculus, if you don't come to church the day you graduate from your senior year in high school, you get no social or emotional learning. You essentially become less self-aware over time. Now, IQ, they can talk about. IQ is the intellectual quote, and you got what you got at birth. I am X smart, you are Y smart, Z smart, right? EQ is this ability to us to be self-aware, compassionate, loving. Well, EQ can go up or down. Guess where Americans' EQ is going? To the gutter. Guess where you're probably going down there too. Why? There is no ongoing reminder in most people's lives that not everything they do is perfect. The thing is, you come in here, Presbyterian Protestant Church, we don't come hard at that. And there's a reason for that. We believe in grace. Like, we believe that God really does forgive. But it is also true to say that just as God forgives, God wants us in a holy way of life, and a holy posture, and a holy and right attitude toward life. And to that end, here's the neat thing. He's going to make life easier and better for us if we follow his way. And don't, as the Proverbs say, lean on our own understandings. So now, if I want success, where I hope that's directing me is the Bible. I need to have an organic relationship with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who I know has forgiven me. And that needs to be expressed through an ongoing exposure to some entity or force that reminds me I'm not perfect. Coming to church is part of that. And I celebrate and applaud you for doing it, right? But it's not the whole weight of the work. We talked about Christianity not so much as a idea, but as a practice. And here's really where we get the ball rolling on how things turn sideways. We look at our pews, we see empty seats. This is a dynamic that's been going on for a long time. What do I mean? The entrance way to churches changed. It became easier, right? We wanted to expand and open things up, and that makes sense. But the original Christians, the Christians that had the power to, you know, heal, give sight to the blind, resurrect people, don't miss that, amazing power, they did things a little differently. You show up here, you say you want to be baptized, we sprinkle some water on you, maybe if you're feeling real faithful, we dunk you in the river, declare you good, and in a way you are. But you still need that ongoing training. Some of these traumas won't come up to your life unless you are aware of it. You know, we live in this weird age where things are getting worse in some ways, and one of the ways that's been identified is this thing called skimpflation. Has anybody heard of skimpflation? The idea is that once they've reduced the size of the packaging and charged you the same amount, there's another trick they can take to keep everything looking the same but tasting or being different. Corporations can use cheaper ingredients. Well, how does that affect me? Well, just as I like donuts, I like cinnamon, what are they called? Cinnamon Pop-Tarts. I had a cinnamon Pop-Tart the other day. Doesn't taste right. Doesn't taste the same. And I realized what had happened. Probably somebody at the Kellogg's Corporation was sitting in a meeting, and they came and they said, we can increase profits if we use a lesser grade of cinnamon. And that person did the mental math that you and I would have done, and they probably ground it down to a number. And it's not the number you're thinking of. It's probably a little more personal. They probably ground it down to a number that said, if we do this, I personally will profit X amount of dollars. And maybe it's not a product that they use, and they think interrupting somebody else is not going to make that big a deal, right? And I'm going to make this amount of money. And so they change. Here's where the stew gets really complicated. In a way, you put them in that boardroom. What do I mean by that? Well, chances are, buried somewhere in a 401k or an ETF that you own stock in the Kellogg's Corporation. And you inadvertently, when you bought it, told that person in that room to make the most money that they could make. So in a way, that guy is simply reflecting, guy or gal, simply reflecting the culture and the economy that he came up with. We've endorsed it. What do we need that to change? Well, you need Christians, but you don't need the Christians that just kind of come to church and don't do the deal. Why not? Because they're not getting hit with this message that I'm not perfect, that I need to be restored. And when you hear that message, maybe you make another decision. Maybe you say, I don't choose that. Now, again, let me disabuse you of something. Everybody thinks that they'll make the right decision in the situation, but there's this thing that's known called hindsight bias. Hindsight bias shows us unequivocally that even though we think we would make the right decision in the under pressure, until the pressure is applied and the situation is in front of us, we just don't know. And the data shows us that we all tend to succeed and fail at the same rates. Right? So you think I would choose better? Maybe not. Not unless you know Jesus Christ. Not unless you have that ongoing experience where you realize I'm not the greatest thing in the world and maybe I'm not quite right and all there. And when you get it, what opens up is this self-awareness that we talked about last week. Self-awareness makes you more loving, more empathetic, more kind, more able to help in a difficult time. So not only do we need that foundational awareness, I'm not right, we also need the ongoing awareness that I'm going to continue to drift to the left, right? Cars, right, when you get out of alignment, drift. You put them straight, they drift. Think of us like that. When we're sinning, we're supposed to go straight, but we drift to the left. Over time, you end up in Albuquerque instead of Minnesota. We need that ongoing training. So what do? Well, first, well, you come to church, great. Check that box. Y'all are here. Wonderful. The second boxes are a little harder. The first one is, if you don't have one already, open up and initiate an active relationship with Jesus Christ. You accepted him. You've been baptized. All right, but go home and in the quiet of your heart, say a prayer. Ask God to reawaken in you the desire to grow in him. And if you're not inclined to want to do that for yourself, remember what I talked about before the sermon. Do it because the world needs salt and light. I'm going to tell the kids today that salt thing is a neat awareness. You know what the effect of salt is on food? You probably all know in your mind, but let me articulate exactly what it does. It tamps down on bitterness, right? You don't like bitterness? Surprisingly, put some salt in it. It works. When we're functioning as Christians, we're the salt of the world, salt of the earth, right? Then what does Jesus tell us? If saltiness has lost its taste, what good is it? I'm just going to end very easily. Have you lost your taste? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come now into a time of prayer as we lift up the concerns of this church and the world around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to worship together, O Lord. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would awaken in our hearts and minds an urgent and fervent desire that we would grow in you. Allow us to experience whatever necessary trauma we must face or endure today, this moment, this hour, so that we might, Father God, find the energy by the power of the Holy Spirit to move forward in our faith, to grow, to expand, to be prepared. And so, Father God, we in our faith lift up to you this prayer asking for healing. Father God, we pray for the healing of the world. We pray for the healing of the nation. And we pray for the healing, Father God, of our souls. Reminded that evil isn't something that lays off in the distance, and instead the line between right and wrong, good and bad, cuts right through the center of us. Remind us of that, Father God. Awaken in us the desire to grow in faith and love, to increase and enhance our knowledge of you. For in you we find peacefulness and love and joy, Father God. Father God, we pray for the people in our immediate vicinity and our brothers and sisters in Christ who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We continue to pray for Lyle Pace. We pray for Jill Griffin. Heavenly Father, we recognize that these last couple of weeks have seen the loss of loved ones, and so we pray for all of those who are mourning. We pray also for this church, Father God. Small in number but great in faith, we pray that you would continue to refresh and renew us, revive us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us thrive in the coming days and weeks, growing in your love and your grace. Have our minds transformed so that we might be set to your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And now, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver, we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you have delivered to our houses. And Father God, as we return a portion of those, we just ask that you bless it and use it to your purposes and your will. Bring light into the world. Bring salt to bear down on the bitterness that is developing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world, I pray that you will be filled with the understanding that we're all bozos on the same bus. And I use that expression very deliberately. You know, my dad had an expression, and it wasn't necessarily the most unsalty one, right? So I apologize. But my dad had this way of saying, when we encountered a great number of people, and he would say, you know what? Every dumb son of a gun in the world is here right now. But let me tell you, it took me years to realize Dad was self-aware in that moment. Because Dad was one of the same in the same mix. Friends, keep that in mind. That awareness is powerful. It can change the way you operate in the world. When you encounter somebody acting without grace, and man, that's happening a lot in this world. The fact of the matter is Jesus gives you the wherewithal and the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to respond with love. We can turn the other cheek, not by our own power, but the power of God. Find that awareness, and man, the world changes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. And I'm going this way. Let's get rid of the next week or two.